And so, Lord, we as a church family, Christ community, we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord.
That is super exciting that we made it. We made our goal, and very soon we're going to have a parking space, and hopefully not too long after that, a playground for our kids. So I echo David, and thank you so much for your generosity and participation in that. That's awesome. So 1 Corinthians 13, that's where we are in our study, and it's one of the most well-known chapters in the entire Bible, right? It's the chapter of love. I imagine almost every one of us here has been to a wedding where 1 Corinthians 13 was read, right? Now, I don't want to shame you if this was in your wedding or if you have Meemaw's cross stitch on your wall. But this chapter was not written about a man's love or a woman's love towards each other. This chapter was written by the Apostle Paul as a stinging rebuke for Christians who were not loving each other. Now, we think about the church in Corinth, and this was an amazingly gifted church. They had wisdom. They had knowledge. They had prophetic gifts. They had unbelievable things happening in their church. But they were also a church where there were divisions, and there were jealousy, and they were suing one another. And they were not loving each other well. How about us? How about us as Christ Community Church? I imagine there's similar things happening in our lives now. Can we say that we are loving each other as Christ loved us? Can we say that we are patient and kind? Do we hold grudges? Do we put others' interests above our own? I imagine we have a lot of these same characteristics. So here's the main idea we want to look at. Since knowing and doing good things without love results in a spiritual zero, let's allow Christ's love for us to extend to others. 1 Corinthians 13, stand with me now and follow along with me as we read. This is the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Only two things last forever, the word of God and the souls of men and women. Please have a seat. Father, I pray now that even as we look at this passage, God, how I ask that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that we would see wonderful things in your law. Lord, help us to see how we have not acted in love. Show us how you remain steadfast in your love towards us, even in these moments. So, Father, create faith and hope and create love in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Three things, the way this passage is broken up, we are to see the necessity of love. We're to see the character of love, but also the permanence of love. Let's start with the necessity of love. Look at the first three verses, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So if you just picture the situation. The Apostle Paul rolls into the church at Corinth. They're all gathered together. And Paul asks them, hey guys, how's it going? What's going on in the church? And they say, Paul, you would not believe. We have people in our church who have unbelievable wisdom. Then we have people that can figure out mysteries that nobody has ever figured out before. We have people so generous that they're giving away all that they have towards the poor. We have people that are caring and full of faith, faith that can even move mountains. Paul, how do you think we're doing? How would you grade us? And I can just picture in my mind the Apostle Paul, like an Olympic judge, pulling up a score and holding it up. Nothing. Zero. Those things are great, and I'm glad they're happening in the church. But without love, they're a spiritual zero. They equate to nothing. Well, let's go through these verses. Look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Obnoxious noises, right? Those of you my age or around my age, do you remember the Brady Bunch episode where Bobby got the drum set? And he was just playing it all wild and the whole family went bananas? That's what I think of. You could speak in eloquent tongues, even the tongues of angels. But if there is not love present, it's distractive, it's ineffective. Speaking the language of love without angels, without love, it means nothing. Then look at verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries and knowledge. Now, these are all good abilities. We should want these abilities. Knowledge, faith, generosity, wisdom. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying, desire these gifts. These are good things to have in the church. Even if you have prophetic powers and all knowledge, that's good. But without love, they mean nothing. He goes on to say, I have all faith so strong that it can remove mountains. Even that phrase, moving mountains, it was well-known Jewish proverbial saying where you have such a strong faith that you can make the impossible possible, right? Don't we all want to have that kind of faith to see impossible things happen? But yet, if we have that faith and love is not present, we have nothing. And then the last one, 1 Corinthians 13, 3. If I give away all I have, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What if you were so generous and you gave away all you have? What if I told you I liquidated everything and I'm the one that gave $96,000 to the parking lot? Would that be great? Absolutely. But without love, nothing. Without love, it's nothing. I want to translate some of these actions because we don't speak in tongues. We don't prophesy. We don't, I don't imagine, liquidate all we have. But let's translate these actions into contemporary language. If you share the gospel with everyone that you meet and lead thousands to faith in Christ, if you teach a children's discipleship group for 50 straight years, if your teaching and preaching is so powerful that 100,000 listen to you every week. If your singing voice and leading worship is so beautiful that people are moved to tears. If you have memorized the entire New Testament and the book of Psalms, but have not love, it equates to nothing. I want to share an illustration from Jerry Bridges' book called Growing Your Faith. And without love as our motivation, we have nothing but a row of numbers. I want you to think about a sheet of paper, and all that's on it is a bunch of zeros. In fact, for some of you, that may be difficult to think because it's too early in the morning, so I put an image up behind you. So here's an image of a bunch of zeros. Or you may have to think about it and imagine it because it's not present. We have it? All right, great. Okay, pop math quiz. The worst thing that could ever happen in life, right? If you were to add up all of these zeros, what would the value be? Man, you guys are brilliant. Right. Add them all up, the sum is zero. Now, what would happen if you were to put a positive number at the beginning? Next slide. If you were to add a one to the front, what would the value be? A bunch, right? One, whatever that works itself out to. The same with love. If we add love, all the gifts and abilities and actions and things that we do have value. But without love, the sum is nothing. Love is necessary in our life. So let's go on and let's talk a little bit more about what it looks like. Know the character of love. Look at start in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, there's 15 verbs in this passage. Love is not just a feeling. Love is behavior. Love is action. Love is doing something. So let's go through this list. The first one says, love is patient. Now, when you think of patience, what do you think of? Maybe your first thought of patience is you're just waiting for something good to happen. Kind of like when I put a steak on the grill and I'm patiently waiting for it to get to the temperature that is just right so that I can enjoy. But actually the word patience here means to suffer for a long time. This is where we get the word long suffering. So patience is when somebody is wronging us, but we have a gentle spirit, we have a calm spirit, we have a trusting spirit towards them. Love patiently bears with wrong shown to them. Now, many of you know I love history, and I especially love American history. I'll tell you about the story of a guy named Edward Stanton. Edward Stanton was a political opponent of Abraham Lincoln. In fact, when Abraham Lincoln was running for office, Edward Stanton called him a gorilla, called him a hick, called him all kinds of other bad names against Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln was elected president, and he needed to choose somebody for the Secretary of War position. Any idea who he chose? He chose Edward Stanton, the man who had criticized him and name-shamed him because Abraham Lincoln believed he was the best man for the job. Now, when Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated and died, Edward Stanton spoke at his funeral. And in tears, he said these words, "Here lies the greatest ruler among men in the earth." Biblical patience. Love is patience. Even long-suffering towards those who hurt you. That's what it means to be patient. This is the same way that God deals with us, isn't it? Think about the many ways that we deny God or act in opposition towards Him. Think about the many ways we cause God to suffer with the way that we act or treat others or believe. So what does God do? Does He cast lightnings down upon our life because of that? No. He casts new mercies upon us every day. He casts songs of delight over us, like it says in Zephaniah 3:17. He commands goodness and love to follow us all the days of our life. Our God is long-suffering towards us who deny Him, who act different according to Him every day. Our God is patient and long-suffering towards us. Shouldn't we be the same towards others? Love is patient. The second one is love is kind. Now, kindness doesn't refer here to a disposition, but to an action. It's not Adam Carr. That's a nice guy right there. But it's Adam Carr does nice things. He shows kindness towards other people. What does kindness look like? Look at this quote from behind me from a guy named Alexander Strauch. He wrote, "Kindness is a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to serve, to be tender and sympathetic to others. Kindness is love in work clothes." So when we say love is kind, it means we show kindness to others. Here's some potential examples. Show kindness this week to your boss when you're devalued at work. Show kindness to your spouse when they criticize you. Those of you kids who have brothers and sisters, show kindness to your brother and sister when they trick you or they get you in trouble. That's what it means when it says love is kind. It's to show kindness to others. Why should we be kind? Because our God is so kind to us. Luke 6:35 says, "Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is what?" What's this word behind me? "For He is kind." Is it behind me? "For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Because God is kind to us, let's be kind to others. Love is patient, love is kind. Third one, love is not being boastful, rude, or irritable. You ever been rude or irritable to anybody? Yeah, me neither. There's times when we're just rude, right? We're boastful. A lot of times of being rude or irritable is because we're prideful. It's the attitude. Let's say you go out to a restaurant. Let's go out to a meal after lunch today. Those of you who are motivated by pride rather than love, when your waitress is slow at responding to your needs, when she gets the order wrong, what's your attitude? Irritable? When she gets back to the table, I am going to tell her that I am out of chips and salsa. And it's expensive for me to come out to a meal and I demand that I'm treated well. Is that ever your attitude? I experience it often. But what does biblical love say? Biblical love says, let's just change the example. Let's say you have a wonderful Saturday planned, but your spouse has different plans. Your spouse disrupts every good thing that you wanted to do that day. You are at a fork road of love or irritability. And maybe when you're motivated by biblical love, you would say in your mind, my Saturday is gone, what I wanted to do, but I know my spouse has treated me so often with kindness and patience and sacrifice, and I'm going to do whatever she wants to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be Jesus in your house in that moment? That's what biblical love is. Then it goes on to say, love is not being envious or resentful of others. How do you react when someone around you receives a blessing or a gift that you did not get? Aren't you just so excited for them? Or you act differently. Your spouse goes out with friends while you stay home with the kids. Aren't you excited for them? Or resentful? Your friend gets a great new job while you stay at your current one. You see another family in the church who's healthy, but yours has lots and lots of sickness. If you're like me, you grumble and you complain, and the envy within you just eats you up within. Our passage also says, love doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to others. You ever had that thought, that attitude? Maybe you see a celebrity or a politician or a rival company or a rival in your grade, and something bad happens to them, and you're just like, yes. That's not love. Love is not within you if that is your response. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. So how do you remove this poison of envy within you? I think in two ways. One, you focus on gratefulness. Okay, they got the new job, but I have a job. This good thing happens to them, but look at so much good that's happened to me. So you're grateful. And another thing that helps us to rejoice when something good happens to others and to not rejoice when something bad happens to somebody that we're against is we trust in the wisdom of God. We trust in the goodness of God. Right? Could it be possible that you did not get that job because in the wisdom of God, in the goodness of God, He has something better for you? Pow. Right? Does God have all wisdom accessible to Him? Absolutely. Does God see everything that could play out, every contingency? And this happens, and maybe if I trust in His wisdom, there's a purpose behind it. There's something better for me. One of the absolute best quotes from Tim Keller, don't you look behind me, it says this: worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. See, we won't be bitter, we won't be resentful if we trust in the wisdom and goodness of God. We won't be resentful. We won't be irritable, bitter, if we look at the goodness of God in gratefulness. Love is not being envious or resentful of others. And then in verse 7, love is not insisting on your own way. How often do we fight? How often do we demand our own way? For me, it's not very often. Just every day that ends with the letter Y. I'm fighting for myself. I'm fighting for my interests. I'm fighting for what I want. I'm fighting for my own way. Biblical love, Christ's love, is not insisting on your own way. It's looking to the interest of others. Look at these verses, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. It's not bad to look at your own interests, but do it along with looking at the interests of others. Love is not insisting on your way. Selfish love says, you meet my need. Biblical love is, how can I meet your need? Selfish love says, after dinner, I'm not going to clean the dishes or the kitchen. I'm going to start my TV show on Netflix. Biblical love stays behind and cleans the kitchen so that somebody else in the house can have some rest. That's what it means to put others' interests above your own. You remember James and John? They were the disciples of Jesus. And at a very shocking moment, do you remember what they asked of Jesus? Jesus, when you're in your glory, can you put me on the right and my brother on the left? Is that not the shining example of putting yourself first? The same John who said that and sought his own way in the Last Supper with Jesus and seeing Jesus died on the cross, he eventually got what it meant of what love was, putting the interest above others. And then he wrote these words in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. Love doesn't insist on our own way. And then the last one in this phrase, love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Now, maybe you've thought like me that that refers to circumstances, right? We've got to bear through these tough circumstances in our life. We've got to hope no matter what happens to us. But in the context of this, it refers to our relationships with one another. I need to bear the burdens of one another. I need to hope the best for those in relationships in my church. I need to believe the best for them. I need to endure injuries, even if I suffer from them. Isn't that how Jesus treats us? Doesn't Jesus bear our injuries towards him? Doesn't Jesus believe the best towards us? Doesn't Jesus endure with us? In the same way, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not resentful. He's not irritable towards us. He's put our best in front of his own. In the same way Jesus has shown love to us, let's show love towards each other. Love is necessary, the character of love. And then the last part, we see the permanence of love. Now, Paul kind of, he hits the crescendo right here, the height of his appeal. And he says, in light of all that we've talked about, we also need to see that some things will pass away, but love will remain forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. One continues on forever and ever, and the others will fade away. And then 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You ever thought, why is the greatest of these love? Faith and hope, that's pretty awesome stuff too. It says, but the greatest of these is love. Think about what faith. Faith and hope, when we die, when Christ returns, there will no longer be a need for faith and hope. Our faith will be what? Sight. The hope, the looking forward to something else that will come in the future is realized. But love shown to God, love shown to your spouse, love shown to your brother, love shown to your coworker, love shown to your Christian brother and sister, those are the things that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Love never ends. Two simple applications. One, start loving others. Show patience and kindness. Resist being rude or irritable. Rejoice with others when good things happen to them. Place others' needs and interests above your own. And then the last application. Consider the love of Christ for you. Consider the love of God the Father towards you. Unless we're floored by God's love for us, we're not going to be loving towards others. This sermon's not an appeal to be more loving. get your act together, apply more will and discipline to show love, right? Does that work? It doesn't. But for somebody who's amazed and blown away by the love that God has shown them, it leaks out of us. It overflows from us. And we begin treating others the same way. God's shown his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's show the same love to others. Father, this is impossible for us to do without your help. So I pray for your help. I pray that you will help us to begin to display this type of love to our, especially our brothers and sisters, but also to the world. And Lord, I know that this would be such a shock to a culture that is consumed with attacking and undermining and judging and rejoicing when their rivals fail, that this has got to be an infectious love, an interesting love to those around us, and that they begin to say, tell me more about what would motivate you to treat somebody like that. And our message would be, because we have a Savior who has done the same towards us. We have a Father in heaven who has been unbelievably patient and kind towards us. God, would you fill us with that spirit of love? I pray the same as Paul prayed in Ephesians. God, help us to be filled with the knowledge of the love of God, the height, the width, the depth of this love. God, I pray that for Christ Community Church. Fill us with a knowledge of your love so that we would begin showing that same love to others. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and worship with us.